sermon this morning comes from John chapter 6. I'll start the reading at verse 59. We'll go to verse 71. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, that none of you can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Pray with me. Father, bless us now as we pursue you in your word. Give us good understanding and be glorified as we are transformed into the image of your Son. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Around 1989, there was a camping trip planned by my scoutmaster. I didn't know this, but a lot had gone into this, and he was planning an elaborate hoax to trick me and a few others in the troop. What he did was he rented the movie Red Dawn, and he loaned it to me and my brother, and we watched this movie, and it's about a Russian invasion into the United States of America. And we watched this with great interest as these young high school students, they became a band of guerrillas, and they fought against the Soviet Union as they were coming into the United States, and they lived in the woods, and they called themselves the Wolverines after their high school mascot. And we just thought this was fantastic. Well, it wasn't long after that that our scoutmaster picked me and my brother up, and we're driving down the road, and we're on our way for this camping trip, and he asked, "Did you hear?" And we said, "No, hear what?" He said, "The Russians have invaded Iceland." And we said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, they invaded Iceland." And we just started thinking about playing Risk, the game of world domination. And we knew that's how you hop across and you get to the United States when you play Risk. And so we are blown away. We just can't imagine what's going on now. And as we're getting into the camping spot and we're hiking deeper and deeper into the woods, he had the assistant scoutmaster with the headphones on listening to the radio. And every now and then he would just look at the scoutmaster and shake his head. Just look and shake his head. They would go off the side and they'd whisper together. And my brother and I were chomping at the bit. What is going on? And he didn't tell anybody else. It was just me and my brother. Well, eventually that night, they were looking up in the sky. And any time a plane went over, they were watching it very carefully. And then after all the younger scouts went to bed, he breaks the news to us that the United States had been invaded. And my mind just started reeling at this point. He says, to make it worse, they dropped two platoons between East Liverpool and Steubenville, Ohio, which was the woods that we were in. So I shout and I call our patrol leader from the Wolverine Patrol, and I call my patrol leader from the Hawk Patrol, and I call the patrol leader from the Bear Patrol. I'm like, "You are the looting party. You're going into Steubenville and you get whatever supplies you can. You, Bear Patrol, you set up a perimeter." And I start mapping out all the plans, and I am losing my mind at this point. And I went and I sat down, and in my mind I said goodbye to my parents and all of my friends and everyone that wasn't there, figuring I probably wasn't going to live much longer. I was going to live the short life of a gorilla with Boy Scout Troop 20 in these little woods. Now this was an elaborate hoax, and the reality is if somebody had come out of the woods and tried to tell me the truth, I would have called him a liar at that point. I was utterly convinced by this lie and this hoax. And any time my scoutmaster, even today, we meet somebody new, he says, "Has Micah ever told you about the Russians invading?" Now, as we look at this passage here, and as we look at the scope of our whole life and the whole world, we see that in this world, a very elaborate hoax has been set up, where people look and they don't see a Jesus that is Christ, that is King over everything. They don't see a Jesus who is Christ and who is the one who announces truth to the world. But lies are deeply embraced. And as Jesus shows up on the scene and begins to announce truth and explain truth to the Jews who were supposed to be waiting, they can't handle it. They reject him. They reject him as a liar. And it all boils down to what we see happening here with Peter in verses 68 and 69. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And the contrast is these people who have no other place to go, no other way to walk, no one else to follow, with these other people who can't stomach what he's saying. And as we look, Jesus is the foundation for reality here. Jesus is the foundation for truth. As the Holy One of God, he is it. He speaks reality. He speaks truth. He's the one who said, "Let there be light." And anything he spoke, there was light. Reality and truth contrasted with those who can't accept reality and truth. And the call this morning as we look at these passages is to embrace the full reality of Jesus, the Holy One. Now we may say, yes, we embrace this truth. Yes, we embrace this reality. But as we look at these scriptures here, we see something shocking that Judas is put forward as someone who is following Jesus. Judas walked with Christ. It has been shocking to me so many times understanding that Jesus even knelt down at Judas's feet and washed his feet when he knew Judas didn't believe. He knew Judas was a betrayer. And so as we look and as we consider people in our own midst, know that people fall from our own midst. And as we consider our own lives, as we consider our own hearts, we must closely examine and see what Scripture says is reality and make certain that our thinking lines up with reality, and therefore our emotions line up with reality. Our first step here, we look at verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" And the move here is watch out for a nominal Christianity. And I try to explain this all the time. A nominal Christianity, it's in name only. A Christianity that's in name only. Some of us, we get to the point where we're satisfied with our living, we're satisfied with our life, we're satisfied with who we think we are, or we're satisfied with who we say we are. But as we look here, that many of the disciples, when Jesus spoke, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the word that was said. We must examine ourselves as we look at Scripture. Can we handle it? Do we take it? Do we embrace it? Because ultimately, reality is displayed in verse 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." It's beautiful how Scripture talks about truth as a path. Talks about Scripture as a path. Talks about faith as a path. That's something that you move in. That's something that you walk on. It's something that has direction. And as we look here, it says these disciples weren't walking with Him anymore. Our life is to be that life. That walks with Him. He's not a head nod. He's not something that we say we believe, or even just a title of Christianity that we place on ourselves. But it is walking with Him. Now what does this look like? Our next move here is look for a changing life. A Christian life looks like a changing life. For this, I'm going to read Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This life, it's living in truth. It's walking in light. It's walking with Christ in a way that your life keeps on changing. You continuously get to the place where you have things that you can't do anymore. Things that have lost their flavor. Things that have lost their taste. Things that you don't love anymore and you love other things more. I was talking with a dear brother recently, and he was talking about something that he used to really enjoy, but not so much anymore. He's lost interest in it. And he asked, why is that? And I said, and I answered, maybe you're losing your taste for aimless distraction. Maybe you're starting to want things that are real. Maybe it is he's starting to want things that are more true. That is a life that is growing. A life that is changing. And we are to be that people, and we're to look for that in our own lives and in the lives of others as well. We have the startling statements from Matthew chapter 7. I'll just give you the end of the story here, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's this idea that we can be in the place where we think we're good enough, where we think that we've made it, where we're doing good works, where we're doing good deeds, but still in that place, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And Jesus said this intentionally to the people who considered themselves believers at the day, so that they would say, wait a second. Where am I? Who am I? Am I someone that he knows? James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We are masters at fooling ourselves, aren't we? We fool ourselves about our own strength. We fool ourselves about our own wisdom. We fool ourselves about our own holiness. But here it comes down to the line. It says, doers of the word. Doers. Now, unless we get all caught up on just a checklist of things that we do, we're going to deal here with verse 61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" This move here, number three, is consider this as a heart issue. It's not merely the things that we do. But this passage here, verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, a literal translation would be, Jesus knew within himself that they grumbled. It wasn't even necessarily that he heard them speaking. They didn't have the guts to come up to him and throw it in his face. But they grumbled within themselves. And Jesus, at that point, he knew. He knew their hearts. And the issue was their heart. It wasn't that they left him at that point. It was that they were grumbling, that they were whining, that they were complaining, that they couldn't embrace the reality of the situation. They could not embrace the reality of who he was. And who is he? King of everything. He's the one who brings truth and the one who brings life. And this is the issue. It's our heart. John 2:23-25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. The heart is what he is concerned with. Your heart he is deeply concerned with. Your heart he is deeply interested in. Now, as we consider that, there could be Judases in our own midst. As we would look at our own lives and we would question and ask ourselves, we see that we know that we can't see each other's heart. You cannot look at me and discern my soul, is what I'm talking about. And oftentimes we look at people and we say, well, we can't really judge because we can't see the heart. But the reality is, we see what flows out of the heart. We may not be able to see the depths of the well, but whatever's rolling up out of the well and rolling across the ground, we do see that. And we can discern whether or not that thing is of God or is not of God. And we can discern the truth of someone by what they do, by what flows out of their heart. And this is our next move. Look for a life that follows Jesus. John 6:66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So what has happened at this point, Jesus lays down truth and explains, and he put it in these terms, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, pointing to life and to death, pointing to being nourished in faith in Christ. Unless you have that faith, unless you are nourished and strengthened in me, you have no life in yourself, is what he had said. He's saying you're dead. You are spiritually dead unless you are nourished by this faith in me. And there he is laying out the reality of the world. Apart from true faith in Christ, that looks like what we're talking about here, is death. Now it's morbid to think about. And it's terrifying to think about that. So much of the course of our life we're walking around dead people. It's as if we're walking down the street in the midst of zombies. People who are spiritually dead. And here we have the contrast. In verses 67 and 68, as people are leaving, and Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There it is. Where else can we go? What else can we do? Where else could we be satisfied but to walk in Christ?
to seek our nourishment there, to seek our encouragement there, to find our strength there, strength for obedience, strength for truth, strength for love, strength for worship. Now this plays out in a very specific way in our lives. And we'll look again at verse 68, but before we do this move here is look for a life that has a relationship with the Word. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Words of eternal life. Truth of eternal life. That which is spoken, which gives us everything we need for life everlasting. Eternal security. Eternal rescue. Eternal relationship. And how much of that do we spend our life running after? Looking for security. Looking for comfort. Looking for rescue. We look to fiction. We look to the things of the world. We look to food. We look to relationships for security, for comfort, for rescue. But here, Simon Peter is getting it. Here, Simon Peter is saying, you have the words of eternal life. And so this eternal life, this living as a disciple, this following Christ, looks like a relationship with His Word. Now, it's good and right to look at eternal life here and consider the flip side of it. The flip side of eternal life is eternal death. If you don't have these words of eternal life, if your relationship isn't wrapped up in these words of eternal life, what is your relationship wrapped up in? But eternal death. The emptiness. The lies. The fake world that has been made, the movie set that's set there to keep you off of a path, to hide a path, to disguise a path, to make some fake signs pointing you here for comfort or there for comfort, here for encouragement, there for strength, anywhere, anywhere, but the words of eternal life. Where else, or to whom else, shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. One of the most striking things in studying church history has been the beauty of the revivals that take place when people's hearts are turned to the Word. When people's hearts are turned to Scripture. Where they look and they see what God has said, the reality of what God has said, and they actually start to see the true beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. When hearts are captured, people fall in love with Jesus. There is their security. There is their peace. And the amazing thing is that when those things happen, other things start to fall apart. The evil things start to fall apart. The evil parts of the world start to fall apart. One of the beautiful examples was in Switzerland when there was the Reformation and the houses of prostitution started to fall apart. People quit going. The sin was undone and they had to start making new trades for people and they started teaching them embroidery. And they had this beautiful Swiss embroidery that was taking place. They had assassins in Switzerland. The primary trade in Switzerland at that time, because they were neutral, they were assassins. And people would come and they'd hire assassins and they would hire mercenaries. And mercenaries would go out and they would fight and they would fight and they would make war. And they got to the point when their hearts were changed, they said, "We can't do this anymore. We can't go out and murder. We can't go out and kill. This isn't who we are. This isn't following Christ. And so they had to teach him a new trade, and he taught them to make clocks and watches. And to this day, we have Swiss clocks and watches because the assassins couldn't do their jobs anymore. As a love for Christ came, as a love for the Word came, the world is changed. As a love for Christ comes, as a love for the Word comes, your heart will be changed. But it has to be through exposure. You have to be exposed to the Word. We look at how people starting new relationships spend so much time together, wanting to know each other, wanting to understand each other. It's that same form of love and relationship that forms with Christ as you are in the Word. Through time with Christ, through time in what He has said, we have to look and see where our idols are, where our affection goes, and where our time goes, giving ourselves to this eternal life and denying eternal death. Now, as we look at how this plays out, and as we embrace this reality, there are ways that God works to move us and to change us. So often in our culture, you know, the American culture, we have this whole cowboy mentality where it's me, 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 and this is about me and my little relationship, and it's just about me and Jesus. And there is that element of this personal relationship. But as we look at Scripture, we are not called to be Christian lone rangers or lone wolves. There's a way that God works in our lives. For this, I'm going to point to Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and that's the idea of many pieces of our own physical bodies, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So as we embrace this reality of the Christian life, it's embraced in community. It is embraced in church family. And this last move, move 6, is look for a life that takes counsel from godly companions. You see, we continuously have this threat that we'll deceive ourselves. We do. We deceive ourselves. We'll talk ourselves into anything. And this flows from following a heart that's easily set off track. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceptive than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Man, who likes to hear that? Your heart is desperately sick. Your heart is deceptive. That's saying that even in the midst of our life, if we think we're looking at the Word, if we think that we're following Christ, we can be fooling ourselves with a deceptive heart, with a heart that's sick. And this is why Scripture gives us Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Psalm 25:9 says, He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. A humility that embraces counsel. A humility that hears what other people have to say. And in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And how's that for a poke in the eyes? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we are in this place where Christ stands up and he lays out for us clearly what the Christian life looks like. He lays it out, and here Peter says, we know and have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And we're going to look at that with a little more detail tonight. But the one who is above everything, the one who shows reality, the one who speaks reality, the one who gives eternal life, lays it out. And we must embrace this full reality of Jesus as the Holy One of God and no longer give ourselves to the deceptions that Satan and the world have set up. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your many beautiful blessings. Do apply this word now and be glorified as we embrace the reality of who you are and of what you have done. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 23.